Father's Day is special for many of us. I was one who was blessed to have a great father, my earthly father, and then I have about five different spiritual fathers since I came to know the Lord 43 years ago. And then in my lifetime, my father, my earthly father, moved to heaven here some time ago. He's keeping guard up there for me till I get there. Occasionally I think about him, but you know, heaven is just so real to me. I know he's enjoying every moment. I don't have sorrow in my heart about his absence. I have joy. And I hope that you don't get, you know, down in the dumps on Father's Day if your father's not on this side of the heavenly realm. That you just go ahead and rejoice with him. Amen. But on Father's Day, we try to honor all of you fathers and do our best to preach something that's encouraging. Today, I have a little message. It's a big message, but it's just presented in little time. But it's called Hold the Line. Everybody say, Hold the Line. And the reason I'm bringing that up for today, on Father's Day, is because as I'm looking out on the spectrum of things that are happening within our world, fathers have been kind of positioned to take some real opposition, I guess, from the enemy's camp. There's been a real emasculation of men in my generation for the last 25 years or 30 years since the women's lib movement kind of got some traction. And I don't blame the women for speaking up for their own rights in certain ways. We needed to change some things, and all of you know about those things. But in the process, our nation in many ways have kind of made men haters out of women. And so I don't address this issue often, and I'm not all freaked out about it because I know God's bigger than the issue. Could you say amen? But on Father's Day, it's a moment where we can attack that spirit of opposition to what real men of God are and who they are and how they progress through time to become the person, the individual that they want to be. Now, I have two sides of my fatherhood story. In the early days of my life, I was a progressing musician and I had desired to make my name great in all the wrong ways. And as I pursued life, I ended up enlisting in the Marine Corps for a couple of years, and I came out of there and had my first child was born. And she called me this morning during worship practice to say, Happy Father's Day. And a series of events took place in my life where my first marriage fell apart because I was just a lot of reasons. There's a lot of reasons that I didn't take my place in Christ. And so I was manifesting behaviors that were not healthy to any marriage relationship. I felt a spirit of rejection all the time. As a consequence, I was mad about 99% of the time. And I was not, I don't remember really being mad at my family. I was just mad at life. And the only person I would blow up on would be my wife. And then when our baby came along, I was still mad. And trying to raise an infant, a mother trying to raise an infant when you got a mad husband is just a horrible, horrible experience. And all of that being what it is, one of my best friends moved in with me after his marriage had fell apart, and then my marriage fell apart. Then my first marriage. And it was a wicked, wicked thing. The enemy meant to destroy me and the others about it. And as a consequence, there were like 20 years, almost 20 years, that came and went. My daughter, my baby daughter, grew to be an adult person without ever having me in her life. Or at least not much of me. Now, I had gotten saved. My life had changed. I was totally a different person. But because of circumstances, the two of us never got together till she was in her 20s. But Glenda helped me. Everybody say, thank God for good wives. Pastor Glenda and I got married 3 or 4 years after my divorce, and she taught me how to be a good husband because she knew how to be a godly wife. And over the process of time, I recaptured my relationship with my daughter. And between the two of us, we have three children, and all three of them know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they aren't perfect either, but they have a relationship with Jesus. If they died today, they'd go to be with heaven. And part of the reason is because Glenda and I got saved and decided to hold the ground of Christianity when perhaps the rest of our generation lived loose and nasty and mean and dirty. And I'm thankful that God let me live long enough to see this day where all my children love me and their children love me. And they love what we stand for in Christ. Could you say amen?
Amen.
Now, I only share that story, and I can't share all the details of it, of course, just so that you know, no matter where you've been in your life, there's hope for you. You're not destroyed just because the devil knocked you down. In fact is, Jesus is working day and night to get you to get a hold of your hope again, stand up on your feet and approach this thing with faith and let him rebuild your life and the life of and the relationship that you so deserve with your children and grandchildren, etc., etc. So I call this message Hold the Line because there are some lines that you have to hold as a Christian while everybody else may call you foolish. Amen. And the main line that I'm pushing for here for us to hold today is to do what Jesus did. If we're Christians as men, as Christian men, if we could pattern our lives the way Jesus patterned or lived his life while he was on earth, we could never be God, you know, because we're created humans. We're not eternally existent, except we were in the mind of God. But if we're Christian men, there are things that we can do in holding the line of the former generation's revelation that they lived before the Lord to get to us. And one of the major things that Christians have to learn in life is to be obedient to God. Everybody say obedient. I'm going to talk mainly about that line right there. Because if you can learn to walk in obedience to the Lord, you've mastered just about everything that needs to be mastered for the rest of your Christian life. Because there's joy that comes from that, power from God flows out from that, and everything in your life changes when you go from being disobedient under the leadership of Satan to being obedient under the leadership of Christ Jesus and his Holy Spirit. Could somebody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, here in Psalm 22, I'm opening this Bible. I got two choices here. I have the big print in case I really want to preach loud, and just a little print for my normal voice. This is a great chapter to study in your own time, but I just want to read two verses for you. And it would be verses 3 and 4. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. Now you can read this in its own context and study it out in the context that it's written, but I want you to know that Jesus inhabits the praises of his people. Israel represents the people of God in their day, and the church is the people of God in our day. And as we praise the Lord, he inhabits our praises. And this scripture says that in their trouble, Jesus came and delivered them. So it doesn't matter what your troubles might be, if you will learn to be a praiser of God, a worshiper of God, in other words, in every situation, God will deliver you. Everybody say, God will deliver me. In the midst of any trouble, God will deliver me. The prerequisite to his deliverance is that we obey him. And he said to praise him. Okay, so I'm kind of building on that right there. Is that okay with you? So just quickly now, I'm going to give you six things that fathers of the last day need to employ. The last day church, needs to employ in their life in order to see God's power continually manifested every day. Now, I'm not promising you that you'll have a day where there aren't some struggles, but most of the days that I'm living now are pleasant days. I have myself off of my hands enough so that I can get you on my heart. And that's true to what Christianity is. Jesus came as we will discover today. He came to redeem us, to deliver us from sin and to break its power so that we could walk with God like he walked with God in obedience. And the thing I want you to see here is that if you will capture what I'm trying to tell you today, you'll hold the line in your Christian fatherhood, in your Christian experience. Jesus will continually work with you and position you to where you have a lot of time to give to your children, to give you to your grandchildren. And it'll be time that's free from stress, free from worry, free from anxiety. You won't have all this constant hammering on your mind and worrying about what tomorrow's going to hold. Because if you'll position yourself in obedience before the Lord, he will take care of so much of that for you.
Amen.
Man, that was a good amen. It's somebody... But here they are. Here's six things that fathers of the last day church need to be aware to have in their quiver of strength. The Holy Spirit. Everybody say the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're operating out of the Holy Spirit, that's a divine place in the Lord. In the old life before Christ, we were operating out of our own human spirit. Right? And how many of you know when you're operating out of an unregenerated human spirit, everything you touch and everything you do is kind of connected to some type of death and curse and struggle, trouble. But when you're operating out of a born-again, regenerated spirit, because you have Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit's in there working the will of God. And you can trust that he's working everything after the counsel of his will, as long as you just hang on to the faith that you have in him. So you got to trust the Holy Spirit instead of your spirit. I mean, your born-again spirit can be influenced by the Holy Spirit. That's another teaching. The second thing that you need, so the Holy Spirit's the first thing that I have on my list. The second thing that I have here on this list of six things you need for the last day is you need a preacher in your life who's not afraid of you. Okay? And there's plenty of us. There are just plenty of us. I was afraid of the people of God for a long time until I got myself off my hands. I was always worried about me. Well, what are you going to think? And if I preach bad, I do that every once in a while. I preach real bad sometimes. Every once in a while, a dud comes up, and people keep coming back because they know my heart is for you. And if your expectation is to have a perfect preacher, you're in the wrong church. Because preachers are not always going to have a perfectly well laid out sermon, even though we're struggling to perfect that. Sometimes, depending on what the preacher's been through that week or what the congregation's been through that week, we don't pull as strongly as we could off of the Spirit of God, and we don't get to exactly where we want to be. But God can always take some little thing in every service and minister to you with it. But if you're people-focused, how many of you know you can find fault with people everywhere you go? Can't you? But you can't find fault with God. Thanks, brother. That's absolutely true. So when you come expecting Jesus, the preacher will preach his best. And you need to have a preacher who's not afraid of you. So if he has to say something strong, sometimes in our generation, our culture, I'm going to wander here a little bit because that's just kind of my style, the Jesus style. We preach pictures. So I want you to see a picture. Now, in our generation, I notice a lot of the times that people right now are talking about, well, let's just love one another. Let's just love one another. And I know what they mean. Let's don't be so critical of everybody's little behavioral patterns that we can't love on them, that we get so hypercritical, we're angry at somebody all the time. You know what I mean? But the fact is, there are some behavioral patterns that repel the presence of God and some behavioral patterns that attract him. And I know that. And so I preach a strong, let's walk with God message. That doesn't mean I'm condemning you. I've had to struggle myself, and I continue to struggle till I perfect this thing. But I'm not going to walk in unholiness when I know something's unholy. And it's not because I think I have to obey a bunch of rules and regulations. I just happen to have fallen in love with God because I fell in love with Jesus Christ, and he showed me how to love God. And then I reflect on the commandments that the Lord gave me, He said, what, you know, you remember when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? And he said, to do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And your neighbor as, oh man. Now, if you're always walking around hating yourself because of your behavior, how many of you know that's an Antichrist spirit accusing you all the time? You're an overcomer. And God has given you the ability to overcome. In all the areas, these little fleshly things are just fleshly things. That's what they are. But God looks upon the heart. Could you say amen? And if you're pressing into being an obedient servant of God, hallelujah, he's going to get you there. Could somebody say amen? Amen. So you need a strong, good preacher who's preaching from the Bible, from the Word of God. Then you need a good church. Everybody say, I'm in a good church. A good church is one that preaches from the Word of God and teaches you the ways of God and has good leadership that's not compromising their life and calling it Christian. Amen? I'm not going to do that. To the best, I used to do that because I was weak. I was a baby Christian. I was sinful in my fleshly ways, but I don't do that anymore because now that I've grown to be a man, God is expecting more from me. And I take joy in the fact that he would expect something from me because I'm grown up. I love that because the more mature I am, the more responsibility he can delegate to me to help other people find the path of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? So you need a good church, and you're in one, and then you always need the Word. Say, I need the Word. So reading the Bible is important. Meditating the Scriptures is important. Keep the Word flowing in constantly. Wherever you can, keep the Word flowing, either through song or play Bible CDs in your car or get good teachings from your church and other places. On our website, the messages are up. Most of the messages are uploaded every week on the website. You can go there and download for free and listen to your heart's content. In the old days, we used to sell CDs and tapes, and we could still do that, but how much more convenient it is for you to have internet at home or a smartphone to download a message from Pastor Lenny and just watch me go for it. Or whoever's preaching. Amen? Amen. The fifth thing is live a fasted life. What do I mean by that? Well, take seasons in your life where you cut off some of the, the interaction with everything else that's going on and just be with the Lord. Or miss a meal or two now and then, just so you bring your flesh into line. Because it's your flesh that will really try to distract you from pleasing the Lord. The sixth thing is live, which is the focus of my message today, is live an obedient life. Amen? Amen. So, as we look at Jesus, we see him telling us in more verses than one. Let's go over to John 5. In the New Testament now, John chapter 5. Are you guys okay? Yes. All right, I'm at least halfway done, if not more. John chapter 5. We'll read of Jesus here. I'm going to read verses 19 and 20. Hallelujah. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, once again, you'll have to go back and discover what Jesus is discussing here. But then Jesus answered and said unto them that he was talking to, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. Then he goes on and talks about, communicating with the Father. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 12. Then I'll begin to tie some thoughts together here for you. Hebrews chapter 12. The essence of Jesus' conversation was there. He came with a determination to obey the Father, and he was not going to compromise that. Now, I'm going to challenge the fathers here today. Why don't you challenge yourself to, in the next year, develop the character of God in you to the point where you obey the Holy Spirit every time he speaks to you, every time he directs you, every time he gives you an idea, and develop obedience. Obedience is developed, especially once you've been born again. You're coming out of a life of disobedience into a life of learning to be obedient. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 33. No, I'm sorry, verse 2. There's no 33 in Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now let me comment on that portion of this verse, and once again take these in context as you study them. We are commanded here to look unto Jesus, who's the beginner and the finisher. How many finished carpenters we got in the house? We got a few. How many brand new baby carpenters do we have in the house? Just got started, yeah. When I first started the construction world, there was an apprenticeship program. I didn't know that's what I was in, but they were training me how to do construction while some of the older ones knew it all the way to the finish. And I was always amazed at how knowledgeable those people were, that we would go onto this construction site and begin to rebuild something that had been standing for years, and they knew exactly what to do to accomplish the work for the day. And if it had not been for their leading, I wouldn't have known what tool to even use. Well, I want to communicate this to you, that Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. He knows every phase about your faith life that you're ever going to develop in, and he's the one you want to look unto. Amen. You don't know what you're doing? He does. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, this next sentence is really the one I'm targeting out of this verse. Who for the joy that was set before him. You see, Jesus came to be obedient to the death of the cross and then to be raised from the dead and complete his intercessory work in the high courts of heaven for us. But it was a joy that was set before him to obey the Father. Why? He would live out his days on the earth in absolute divine connection with the Father at every moment of his life. What Adam had and lost, Jesus would have and retain. So he took joy in the fact that he was going to obey the Father, even on the days when it seemed like it would be rough. And he was tempted in every point like as we are, yet he was not sin. Now in the realms of obedience, men, you set the standard. If you'll set the standard for your life and don't do it in a haughty and high-minded way. Another side story, when I first learned to try and walk as a man instead of as a man of God instead of a man of the flesh, I had learned that the Lord had appointed the husband the head of the family, and I was going to come in there and wield this big stick and make all the regulations for the house. And about the first time I tried that, Glenda jumped right in the middle of my chest, and by the time she quit, I at least had one tooth left. When she got through beating me up, because I was going to tell her how the cow eats the cabbage, and she was going to tell me, this is what she said, listen, I'm a woman of God. If you're going to be a man of God, we'll both understand this together. How about you get off my back? So just to show her who was boss, I went down and bought a new pickup. It was the hardest thing to try and pay for anything I ever done in my life. But I was, you see, I was trying to make obedience for her a drudgery. I was living as though she was going to have to obey me as a taskmaster, someone who would lord everything over her. And she would say, that's not like my Jesus, and I don't have to follow you in it. Boy, did I get my clock cleaned right now. And you know, she's still that way to this day. You know how she gets around it? She's a year older than me. She said the younger is supposed to obey their elders. You know, I'm funning with you here, but I was serious. I was going to walk with God, and she was going to obey everything I said, but because I didn't understand obedience. But you see, obedience to the believer, to the true believer, obedience to the Lord is a joy for us. Everybody say, it's a joy for us. And then we can study enough scripture to know that if Jesus did this because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Guess what? The power to go to the cross and the ability from God to go to the cross and do that in perfection came out of the joy that Jesus had in obeying the Father. I know scriptures that tell me that the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, have joy. I take joy in learning to obey God, because it's not like he is a master with a whip that's going to put stripes on my back and demean me and humiliate me if I don't quite get it right the first time around. He's going to keep working with me, helping me to advance in the kingdom of God. Because I take joy in obeying him, I find that there is a power to live for Christ that I never knew of before. Hold that line, gentlemen. Hold that line. Amen. I'll finish reading the verse and see whatever other notes I have. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the reward of Jesus obeying the Father is you, and you, and you, and you, and me. We are the reward the Father gives him because of his obedience. And he thinks it wonderful, counts it such a joy to give you and I his reward, his kingdom. Hold the line of obedience. If something in our life comes up in the way of disobedience, it's going to be connected to a disbelief of some kind. And the way you deal with disbelief and unbelief is get more word in you so that you enjoy living for Jesus every day. Amen. One quick note. Fathers, as humans, in the created order of things and in the created order of beings, humans were the one and are the one species of being that God created, that he has put within us the ability to procreate. But in procreate, we are the only species of beings that give life to other eternal beings. So if you have a child, like I have three of them, and now 8 grandchildren, and almost, it'll be 10 great-grandchildren when they're all born this next couple of months. So we're advancing. Each one of those children that are coming into this life as a result of the life that Glenda and I gave to children, every one of them are eternal creatures. No animal has the privilege. No demon spirit has the privilege. Angels do not procreate. But humans procreate eternal beings. Fathers, know that. Think about it. When you're mentoring your children, loving your children, you're shaping and informing the belief patterns of an eternal being. And what they know from you concerning Jesus is all important. Hold the line. Be a godly father. Be a godly grandfather. Be a godly great-grandfather. And let Jesus build you up in that. Could you say amen? That's my message today, folks. That's it. Hold the line.